We'd like to welcome everyone here this afternoon, especially those ones visiting with us or listening online. May we have a blessed hour as we praise and honor our Heavenly Father. I'd like to read a few verses from Psalm 9, starting at verse 1. The Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitudes of isles be glad. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. A fire goes before him and burns up his enemies. Round about, his lightning lights the world, and the earth sees it trembles. Let us sing on page 2 of your bulletin, The Solid Rock.
Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, let us sing to God's praise together from number 427, and we sing the sixth and the seventh stanza. The sixth and the seventh stanza, 427. This is the day of full salvation. Congregation, this afternoon we read from two passages of the New Testament. The first is from Matthew chapter 5. We read just a few verses there from verse 33 through 37, and then we'll turn to Matthew 26, beginning at verse 57. So first from Matthew 5, beginning at verse 33. And we read these passages in connection with Lord's Day 37 of our Heidelberg Catechism, which is a second Lord's Day on the third commandment. And it deals particularly with our oaths or swearing religiously by the name of God. And that's related, of course, to taking the name of the Lord in vain. And so we will consider that in that context. But let us read Matthew 5, beginning at verse 33. And Jesus here is in the Sermon on the Mount, and he's highlighting the way that the Pharisees have interpreted the law. And he's explaining to them a better way. He says in verse 33, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Then let's turn secondly to Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 57. This is near the end of Jesus' life, and he has been taken captive, and all his disciples forsook him, and says in those, verse 57, and those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And the high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think? They answered and said, he's deserving of death. Then they spat in his face and beat him. Others struck him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you? Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're saying. And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, this fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But again, he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I do not know the man. Immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So he went out and wept bitterly. So far, the reading of God's word. Also read from our Heidelberg Catechism. You find it on page 74, Lord's Day 37, in the back of your Psalters. Lord's Day 37, Heidelberg Catechism, page 74, Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 37. Question and answer 101 is a continuation of the third commandment. It asks this question, may we then swear religiously by the name of God? The answer, yes. either when the magistrates demand it of the subjects, or when necessity requires us thereby to confirm to fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor. For such an oath is founded on God's word, and therefore was justly used by the saints, both in the Old and New Testament. Question 102, may we also swear by saints or any other creatures? And the answer is no. For a lawful oath is calling upon God, as the only one who knows the heart, that he will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature. So far our catechism. Let us confess our faith this afternoon with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and please join with me in making your confession, and then let us sing together from Psalter 52 in response. Psalter 52, and we sing all the stanzas. Psalter 52, and we sing all four stanzas. Thou, Jehovah, art my shepherd, therefore I no want shall know. It's a prayer to God, and may that be the prayer of our heart. So say with me, with your mouths and from your heart, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. congregation, in our prayer this afternoon, we will also again remember Ernie's brother-in-law, Vern, and his brother, Marshall. Ernie told me after the service this morning that Marshall was actually doing a little bit better, that he was, again, without oxygen in the hospital, so we're thankful for that. And his brother Vern, or brother-in-law Vern, is still in serious condition. But let us come before God in prayer. Lord our God and our Father, we come into your holy presence in this afternoon hour. And we're thankful to you for this opportunity to again have the privilege of being able to gather together with your people in the worship of your name, to hear your word and to hear of Jesus Christ, our Savior. As we reflect upon this, then we realize that this is the blessing which we have so for so many years taken for granted. And only when it seems like it would be beyond our grasp did it become even exceedingly more precious to us. And that we delight ourselves in the house of the Lord, among the assembly of the people of God. And we pray that you'll bless your word to us this afternoon. Also, as we reflect again upon some of the words of our Lord Jesus concerning how that we are to live our lives, being committed to truth and being ones who testify of the truth, come what may. We heard of this morning that if we are Jesus' disciples, that his word abides in us. And when his word abides in us, then we are men and women and boys and girls who speak the truth, who proclaim the truth and let it be known, come what may. And we stand firm upon that which we commit ourselves to. Lord, we pray that you would give us such spirits that we would love the truth and promote it in every part of our lives. That we would not live lies before others, but we would live a life of holiness and godliness, one which is according to our confession, so that we would give a bold and clear testimony of our relationship to our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, bless your word this afternoon. Apply it richly to our hearts, that we too would be one who would live according to your word, and so have your word dwelling in us, and so it may be displayed that we are your disciples indeed. Lord, we pray that you will be with all those who lead the various studies during the week. We're thankful for the opportunity to again have congregational Bible study this coming Wednesday as we study Acts chapter 17. We pray that that would be a blessing to those who attend and be an encouragement to them. We pray for the ladies as they meet regularly from week to week and their studies. We ask that you will bless the studies that are undertaken and be with the leaders of these groups, that they would be faithful to you and they would be given wisdom, insight, and ability to lead in a loving, compassionate, and bold way, that your name would be made known. Lord, we pray for the youth as they meet in the catechism classes, that our young people would be ones who are committed to the truth even from a very young age and who would stand upon it and defend it and promote it in every way that's possible, because they serve you, the living God, who has set them apart in the covenant of grace, having called them out of the world to follow after you, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to live for your glory. Lord, we pray that you would work in their hearts by your Holy Spirit and your word, that it might be applied in a rich measure to them, and that where there is life, that you would promote it, and where there is deadness, that you would make alive that which is dead, so that you would receive the glory. Lord, we pray again for the numerous individuals who are sick, not only in our church community, but in our broader community as well. We hear of those who are struck with illness, especially some of the elderly people, but others too. We ask, Lord, that you will be gracious, that you will give our healthcare workers the strength to continue on with the work that you've given them to do, that they would do it faithfully to you. But we also pray, O Lord, that you will give the government wisdom in dealing with this crisis that is facing our land, so that they would deal appropriately and justly and properly in this day and age, that they would not seek to overstep their boundaries or to impose things which are beyond their mandates, but would do so, O Lord, in a way which is just and right and proper, and in such a way that it would be for the well-being of the people in general, but in particular, as is their calling, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you'll be with all those who labor in this capacity in every way. In that connection, we again pray for Ernie's relatives We think of his brother-in-law, Vern. We ask that you would minister to his soul by your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would speak to him, that he would recognize that his life here is perhaps coming to a close, although you have continued to sustain him. We pray, Lord, that you will minister to him in such a way that he would see the wonder and the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that his only hope is in the Savior. We pray for his brother as well. We're thankful for the improvements that have taken place, and we ask that you would grant him full and complete recovery in quite rapid time, and that you will bless him in it. We pray, Lord, that you be with them. Again, we pray for those who are grieving loss of loved ones. And we think of the Beekman family who have lost two of their loved ones this week. We ask that you be with them and that you provide them peace in their hearts and hope in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, we face various troubles and trials in this life, but we know that you are the same. You are the same yesterday and today, and you will be the same tomorrow. And your mercies, they never fail. And you are faithful even unto the end. We're thankful that there are some things which never change and that are always remain constant. And they may be as a ballast to our souls. The truths of your word might give us the proper ballast in life as we go through dealing with various tempests and storms that threaten to undo us and even to overturn us. But we are thankful that we might know and believe the truths that are in Christ Jesus, and that whatever may befall us here on this earth, that you are yet our Heavenly Father, who is all things in your hands, knowing that nothing happens by chance. Lord, what a comfort these basic gospel truths are to our souls, especially during times of trouble. Lord, we pray that you'll be with our society. There are many who are living in fear. There are many who are living full of anxiety and distress and trouble and stress at work or at home. We pray for our families, Lord, that as husbands and wives, we would picture that glorious relationship of Christ and the church. We pray for our children and young people that you would keep them unspotted from the world. That they wouldn't be tempted to depart from the faith. They wouldn't turn aside to idol gods, but that they would serve you, the living God, and do so with all their heart and soul and mind. We pray for those, O Lord, who have absented themselves from us. We ask that you will minister to them, that they in such a way that your love would compel them to come to be with us, that we would also enjoy fellowship and communion with them. Lord, we know that you are able to do so, being the Almighty God. And we pray that you would stir up a work in their hearts in such a way that the unity and the love and the care of the congregation would flourish and grow, and there would be passion for one another. Lord, forgive our sins. We pray that you would wash us in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Congregation, we turn in our psalters to number 271. 271, and we sing all three stanzas of mercy and of justice. My thankful song shall be, O Lord, in joyful praises my song shall rise to thee. 271, all the stanzas. meal of a congregation after the sermon. We will sing from 241, and we sing stanzas 1, 5, 7, and 9, the mercies and the faithfulness of God. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have just finished a federal election, and during an election, many promises are made by various politicians. But it seems like these promises fade almost as quickly as the evening news. And this should not be so. And perhaps you even heard of the politician who had even sworn an oath by the living God. He made a promise and he actually swore with an oath by the living God. But then within a few weeks, perhaps a couple of months, I'm not sure exactly, he did exactly the opposite of what his oath was to God. And this congregation ought not to be. And did you ever notice that Jesus speaks about these matters in the Sermon on the Mount, in those verses that we have read together? And he gives us some solid counsel on how we are to live as Christians in this broken, fallen world. He says, I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Maybe that was the problem with the politician. Maybe he thought that he could turn white hair into black or black hair into white. Maybe he thought he was in control of the future. And so when he swore an oath about something which he never should have sworn an oath, that he assumed somehow that the future was in his hands rather than the hands of God. But however we may take it, we must realize that swearing an oath is a very sober thing to do. And Jesus here in this passage seemingly forbids all types of oaths. But our catechism asks the question, may we swear an oath or swear religiously by the name of God? And it answers yes, and then states the circumstances when one can swear an oath, and then says it's justly used by the saints. Now, there are those in the history of the church that have refused to swear oaths in every context because of Jesus' words in Matthew 5. And they go to court and they refuse to swear an oath to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And their argument is, based on the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that Christians should always tell the truth. And there's never an occasion when we should be required to swear an oath. And we might ask, well, are they right? And at the first reading of these verses from Matthew chapter 5, it most certainly seems that Jesus is forbidding any kind of oath taking at all. But we shall see as we examine the whole breadth of Scripture on this matter that the Catechism actually does give us a good summary of how we're to view this practice of taking oaths. This Lord's Day is one which shows us the advantage, actually, of using our catechism in assisting us in understanding the whole of the Word of God. It immediately alerts us to the fact that there are other passages that must be considered before we actually conclude this matter. It reminds us that we must always interpret one part of Scripture in light of the whole of Scripture. And so we'll see how that works out this afternoon. Now, why does the Catechism place this idea of taking an oath under the third commandment? You would expect to find it under the ninth commandment, which forbids the telling of lies. And since taking an oath is for the protection of the truth, you would expect it to be found under the ninth commandment rather than the third commandment. Well, the reason that it's considering it under the third commandment because it's involved calling upon the name of God. And you remember how the third commandment deals with taking the Lord's name in vain. And so when it's talking about swearing an oath here, it's talking about swearing a particular kind of oath. In other words, an oath in the name of the Lord. Many of the oaths we take today don't directly call upon God's name. But yet, we are still calling upon God as our witness to the truth. And so you can understand how it would be considered under the third commandment, especially since it was written in a particular historical context where they were addressing some of these matters which were prevalent in the church at that time. But let's consider this topic under simply the Christian oath. And we'll look first, and it's different, completely different than your both, and my apologies for that. But things develop and change. But I have 2 points. The first is its perversion by the Jews. And secondly, its practice in the Bible. Its perversion by the Jews and its practice in the Bible. Well, we've noted in an introduction that there are those who object to taking oaths as Christians because we should always be speaking the truth, meaning that oaths are completely unnecessary. In addition to the passage we read from Matthew 5, they quote from James 5, verse 12, and that reads, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." And these words of James are remarkably similar to the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. They are probably, remember when we went through the book of James together, the epistle, we said that James in many ways was perhaps even using as his text some sections of the Sermon on the Mount for his sermon. And so this is quite possible that that James is actually using these particular words of our Lord Jesus and he's expounding or explaining them in his epistle. Now, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, of course, is continually exposing the hypocrisy and the legalism of the scribes and the Pharisees. And therefore, the Lord Jesus, if we compare Scripture with Scripture, we'll find out that Jesus was not speaking against all oaths in themselves, but against the various abuses that were being used in Jesus' day to escape the truth rather than to promote the truth. Well, if that's true, then why does Jesus say, "Do not swear at all"? Well, in Jesus' day, the taking of oaths had been greatly abused, and it had come about that the practice was weakening the cause of truth and often contributing to lies. And the Jews are doing it in 2 particular ways. The first is that they were making oaths in a flippant and frivolous way, when it was neither necessary nor proper. And the politician I mentioned earlier probably has fallen into this category, that he was making an oath about something which he never should have made an oath about. And he was calling upon the name of God to confirm that oath. And unless he actually repents of it, he will, in fact, be called to judgment for it by God himself. Not because of what he swore, but the fact that he swore an oath in a frivolous, careless, and flippant manner in order to add authority to his words, and then he broke his word. That's a very serious matter with the Lord. And of course, when this is done, then it lessens the solemnity of the occasion, and result is that taking of oaths almost becomes useless. If somebody uses it in a careless way, over time, the practice of it becomes frivolous and useless and even eventually despised. One preacher used this illustration. He says it was exactly as if a servant who lived in the household of an honorable state official would go around talking about the honorable house, the honorable chair, the honorable mop and the honorable dishpan and so forth. And his speech would have had much less meaning when he approached the Lord of the house and he addressed him as "Your Honor." And in opposition to this frivolous and careless use of taking of oath, Jesus is saying that let your yes be yes and your no, no. But second, the other perversion of the proper use of oath was actually more serious. They were using oaths to avoid the truth rather than to promote it. And people were afraid to swear by the name of God because they were not telling the full truth. And so they would swear by other things. We have record of that in the Scripture, where they would swear by their own life or by their health, and others swore by the king. And still others swore, as Jesus indicates, by their head, or the earth, or the heaven, or the temple, or Jerusalem. And therefore, the reason, since they were not swearing by God's name, that these oaths were not considered binding. And so, in effect, were absolutely useless. Jesus responded to this perversion in Matthew 26. If you have your Bibles, you could turn there for a minute. Matthew 26. Oh, sorry, not 26, 23. Matthew 23. Verse 16 through 22. And listen to what Jesus says there. And he addresses this practice. He says, "Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gifts? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it." And so here Jesus is rejecting their practice of evading the truth by twisting their words. They had perverted the use of oaths, and so they had undermined the truth. And connecting with our text from this morning, we see how this practice then was actually of the devil. For it allowed people to lie just like him in a most sober, serious context. And in contrast, Jesus is emphasizing and promoting the importance of always speaking the truth, and that we should never try to evade it. And so Jesus was addressing the perversion of the oath by the Jews and emphasizing the truth. However, to grasp the entire testimony of Scripture, we must make further inquiry on the use of oaths in the Bible and consider the proper use. And so in our second point, we'll consider its practice in the Bible. What does the Scripture teach about taking an oath? Are there other passages that speak of making an oath or a vow to God? Now, again, this highlights the importance of interpreting every verse of the Bible, considering the whole Word of God. This is precisely what our catechism does on these kinds of issues. And these are basic interpretive principles of the Word of God. Since the Bible is infallible and one part does not contradict another part of Scripture, meaning that each part must be interpreted in the context of the whole. But what do we see when we look for oaths in the Bible? Well, maybe some of you know of some of them. There are several verses in the Old and New Testament where oaths are taken and the proper use of them. Abraham already swore an oath not to accept anything from the king of Sodom, you remember, in Genesis chapter 14. And Jacob swore an oath to his father-in-law in Genesis 31. And Joseph swore an oath to Jacob. And Joseph made his sons swear an oath to him to be buried in Cana, you remember? And Jesus even swore an oath, we'll come back to that, before the high priest, that he was the Christ, the Son of God. And in the New Testament, Paul often calls God as his witness. There are several verses in Romans and Corinthians and Philippians and Thessalonians where Paul says that he calls God as my witness. That's an oath to God, isn't it? And it's even more remarkable to notice that many places in the Bible, God himself takes an oath. Now, this doesn't mean that God appeals as man due to a higher authority, but it does mean that even the Lord God takes a solemn step to assure man of the truth of his statements. And as we go throughout the Bible, we find God swearing, for instance, that he will never destroy the earth again by a flood. We find him swearing, promising that he will send a Redeemer and raise His Son from the dead, and many other things. And so when Jesus says, "Swear not at all," and when James repeats this basically in his epistle, They are both pointing out the special character of the oath and speaking against the abuse of it. And so our catechism summarized Scripture saying we can make oaths either when the magistrates, the civil authorities demand it of the subjects, like in court, right? When we go to court or when we swear, we are to swear an affidavit to the court, which means that we make an official oath or vow that what we are saying or what we are writing contains the truth, and we will say nothing but the truth. Or it says when necessity requires it, thereby to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor. For such an oath is founded on God's word and therefore was justly used by the saints both in the Old and New Testament. And so we see that taking an oath is a solemn, serious occasion. It's an occasion when we are looking to defend and promote the truth. And it's not to be used as an empty formula then, that we compromise or do the opposite of what we say. And so they're pointing out the seriousness of it. And so we're not to swear by heaven, we're not to swear by earth or by Jerusalem or by our own heads, but a lawful oath is calling upon God. Now, God is the one who knows the heart, doesn't He? He's the one who bears witness to the truth, but God is also the one who will stand in judgment against anyone who swears an oath falsely. He alone is the judge of the heavens and the earth. And so this is a very serious matter, isn't it? We call on Him who infallibly knows our heart. And that's why it's to be taken in the name of the Lord. And the Catechism says that there's no creature that is worthy of such an honor. It's very serious and is intended to mark the solemnity of the occasion. Thus, it's clear that the Israelites were permitted to swear by the name of the Lord. But having done so, they must not change their minds nor in any way fail to keep their promises. Consider that this is important also in the light of the trial of the Lord Jesus. We read about this in Matthew 26. When Jesus did not respond to the many false witnesses brought against Him and the high priest resorted to one final measure, He made Christ speak under oath. He says, "I adjure thee by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God." And you can sense the tension building in the room. Will this man, Jesus of Nazareth, will he dare to say in the presence of the living God, will he dare to appeal to God Himself with an oath that He is indeed the Messiah, the Son of God? We read about that in Matthew chapter 26. There's something striking there that I didn't really realize it before, but they accuse Him, remember, of blasphemy. And they accuse Him of blasphemy because not only because of what He says in verse 64 when He says, "Hereafter you'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." But they accuse Him of blasphemy because when He swore an oath that He was the Son of God, they consider that a transgression of the third commandment and blasphemy against God. That He would say that He was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and He would do so under oath. They figured it meant that He was being blasphemous. Personally, I'd always associated His blasphemy with the words of verse 64 when He said, "You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." But I think actually in further reflection on this passage that they're actually responding to Him saying under oath that He was the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was a transgression of the third commandment when He made that claim under oath. And so it was Jesus Christ that He declared under oath that He was the Son of God. And so we see the function, you might say, of swearing by the name of God. It puts a bridle on our tendencies to speak lies because our depraved and sinful nature. And the Lord, in His grace, He understands the sinful heart of man, that He might make an oath on occasion to prevent truth and fidelity in society or in the community. That's why those who reject any taking of any oaths are rather naive, aren't they, about the reality of man's own depraved heart. Even the hearts of Christians at times under immense pressure will consider compromise and will consider telling lies in order to protect them or their families or to protect their reputation or whatever the case might be. We so quickly consider telling a lie in order to defend ourselves. And so when we're called to make an oath to God, it's upping the ante, you might say, whereby we realize the serious consequences of living a lie. And so when we're asked to give an oath, then we realize that we are under obligation to tell the truth. And when we fail to do so, the punishment will actually be all the more severe. And so while there's a promotion of the truth, there's also an acknowledgement of the sinful, depraved heart of man, isn't there? Because the reality is that all of us, I'm assuming that's not too general, but all of us, on some occasion, have faced situations where the consequences of the truth for us is too great. And so we tell a little lie to preserve our reputation, to preserve our safety, or whatever the case might be. But oaths are such that they add further weight to our words, don't they? We do take oaths. Sometimes the word is interchanged with vows. Somebody asked me that question the other day. Is there a difference between an oath and a vow? They're used interchangeably, I believe. But perhaps an oath is an increased attention to swearing in the name of God. We often make vows, don't we, or make oaths, but we don't necessarily call the name of God to bear upon the situation. We do so every time, even when we say to our children, I promise to you, there's an element of a vow there. There's an element of an oath there. And so we're called to do what we promise. And if we continually make promises which we do not keep, then our credibility decreases. And with our children, they will not believe us anymore. When I say, I promise to you that I'll do this and this and this, and then you fail to do it. All of us have had those occasions when we have had to break a promise when it was beyond our ability to keep it. But most certainly, if we do so regularly, it will cause difficulties in our relationships with our wife or husband or with our children or with our people, with our community. Just think of someone who signs on the dotted line to pay their bills. You sign to pay or keep the contract which you have agreed to with an individual. But if you are one who has a reputation of continually breaking those contracts which your signature is added to, eventually, that no longer will be accepted, will it? It's true that generally as Christians, we should speak the truth in all contexts. But there are times when we're called to place our signature on something, isn't there? When we're making a contract with someone, when we're purchasing a home, or when we're preparing our will, we make a solemn pledge to do as is recorded here. And that's in a sense a type of a vow, isn't it? We may not invoke the name of God in those contexts, but we should always be ones who promote and defend the truth and always be faithful to our word. And we often do that for the sake of clarity, don't we? I remember one occasion when I was just a young fellow and I was a new farmer and I made a deal with a local merchant to supply me with a feed mixer. And we had agreed on a certain price. I don't remember exactly the details, but if we'd agreed on $200. But we hadn't written it down or anything. We had just shaken hands on it. And he had agreed to sell this feed mixer to me for $200. I said, that's fine. So I went and I picked it up and I brought it home. And a few days later, I went in to pay him for it. And he says, well, we agreed on $250. And I says, oh, that's surprising. I remember $200. I says, but if you remember $250, I'll give you $250. And his son, his older son, happened to come from the back room. And he says, Dad, it wasn't $250. It was $200. And so his father, honoring again his word, said, okay, it'll be $200. And I did business with this man for many, many years after that. He was a man of his word, and he stood by his word, and he was willing to even take a hit necessarily in order to keep his the truth. The man wasn't even a Christian. He was a businessman, but he understood the importance of maintaining truth in business. But as Christians, we should always be one who promote and maintain the truth in all circumstances. Because that's what it means in many ways to be a disciple of Christ. We heard that this morning, that the Word of God dwells in us richly. And that we will then stand upon the truth, even if we suffer as a result of it. And even if death is the consequence of standing on the truth, then we have done right. And we should not compromise truth even to preserve our own life. And so we are to always be promoting the truth. We are to be true to His Word, especially when there is a temptation to break a commitment. We are to resist these occasions in the smallest things. Because it's only one who is consistent in the small things who will stand boldly for the sake of the truth in the big things of life. And so let us be consistent, faithful truth tellers and truth keepers. In every situation, let us be men and women and boys and girls of our word. And so that we might be known as those who stand upon the truth of the Word of God. You see, whether or not we make a formal oath and swear in the name of the Lord is somewhat irrelevant to us, isn't it? In a certain sense. And that's really what Jesus is saying in Matthew 5 again. It's not completely relevant whether we in fact adjourn or call upon the name of the Lord to affirm the truth. Because as Christians, we should always affirm the truth. But there may be occasions, the Catechism says, where circumstances would require us to do so. And we don't have to hesitate doing that. Whether we swear to tell the truth and hold truth and nothing but the truth, we should do so anyway. So it really makes no difference to us. Why should we hesitate in affirming that we will tell the truth? Because they can't discern our heart, can they? And so we can understand why in certain contexts the authorities and others would require us to do so. And we shouldn't hesitate to do so then either. But we realize that telling of lies and breaking of oaths belongs to the dominion of the devil, as we heard this morning, for he is the father of lies. And when we have taken words frivolously upon our lips, whether we call upon the name of the Lord in an oath or not, or whether we take a particular vow or not, the reality is that we'll be held accountable for them. And sometimes we make promises or even take oaths which we do not keep because our hearts are sinful and depraved. And this is even done sometimes by the strongest of saints. We read about Peter's denial that he knew the Lord Jesus. At first he denies him, I do not know the man. But as the night grew on, we read that he used even more powerful language. It says he denied with an oath. Do you realize Peter did that? Peter did that. He denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And then we read in verse 74 that he began to curse and to swear, saying, I do not know the man. So in other words, Peter swore repeatedly that he did not know this man. Now he was swearing falsely, wasn't he? And maybe that's true of you too. Maybe you've broken your word. Maybe you've swore an oath and then went completely contrary to it. Maybe you did that with your marriage. Swore an oath to God that you would be faithful to your husband or faithful to your wife. But then you broke that oath to God. Or maybe you've broken that oath that you've made before the congregation when you've made confession of faith before the Lord and His church. And it's a vow to the Lord, and that has a flavor of an oath again, doesn't it? It's a vow to God that you look to Jesus Christ in faith, and that you promise that you will do all things in accordance with His word, and that you will, you know, we don't have to read through the questions, but that you will submit yourself to the oversight of the church, and that even to the discipline if you would become delinquent in these things. And then what do you find? People who are living in sin, when they're disciplined by the consistory, what do? Well, more times than not, actually, they write a letter, and they won't write a letter. They just say, "I resign." And they walk away from their oath to God. That's a serious matter, isn't it? A very serious matter, and is to be repented of. And when you commit yourself to the congregation, also that the truth is taught here, and that you will actually be ones who are living in light of that truth. And when the going gets tough, you just walk away from that vow that you made to the Lord and to His people. So that your credibility is undermined when that happens, doesn't it? But then we remember that our Savior, as we already said, He died on the cross. And He died on the cross because they charged Him with blasphemy, of taking the name of the Lord upon His lips inappropriately. Now, He happened to swear an oath that it was true, that He was the Son of the living God. But nevertheless, the sin of blasphemy was laid upon His account. He was not guilty of it. We understand that He was the Son of God. But He was judged on account of that sin by the Jewish leaders, and they condemned Him to death. He bore our blasphemy. He bore the blasphemy of the Apostle Peter when he swore with an oath that he did not know the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus suffered, and He died for blasphemers so that we could be saved. And so if we're guilty of transgression of the third commandment by swearing an oath in the name of God and then breaking our oath, we can repent and we can turn to Jesus Christ. And we're forgiven of our sin, and we are received into glory through the finished work of the Lord Jesus. But let this be an encouragement to you to be honest, to be trustworthy, to be faithful, to be known as one who is a man or a woman or boy or girl of your word, and that you'll be kept from lying lips, and that you'll be kept from a deceitful tongue. Because those, of course, as we saw this morning, those are the works of the devil, aren't they? But let us live as children of God, doing the works of God, maintaining truth, promoting truth, and preserving truth, that God's name would be glorified and we would bring no shame upon the church of Jesus Christ because of our unfaithfulness in this regard. Amen.